We have two readings this morning. The first one is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and that's on page 10. Second one is Hebrews 11, 8 to 16, and that's on page 1211, if you'd like to have a finger in the page. So Genesis chapter 12, reading at verse 1. And it's entitled, The Call of Abram. Now God, the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many of the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Keep Hebrews 11 open, as Ian said earlier. We'll be going through another section of it this morning. This chapter, Hebrews 11, it's a chapter that encourages us to trust God to the end, by giving us examples of Old Testament saints who believed God, counting on his trustworthiness. Their lives and experiences are like witness statements in a court, whatever, testifying to a faithful God, a God we can believe in. So the writer of the Hebrews doesn't want us to put these Old Testament saints on pedestals, idolizing them, but rather to keep the primary focus on God. For one of the things that happens when we put people on pedestals is that we make them out to be a race apart, special people. And then we think that we could never possibly be like them, people out of our league. But that would be to miss the point of this passage. That we can and should be like them. Indeed, we need to be like them in putting our faith in God to the end of our lives. So today we're looking at a key character in this chapter, Abram, who was later called Abraham, whom the Apostle Paul described as the father of all who believe. But let's first pray before we get stuck into this passage. Our loving Father, we do pray that you will open our eyes to see more of your faithfulness this morning, so that we put all our trust in you and that we fix our eyes firmly on our Lord Jesus. We pray for his name's sake. Amen. We're not all the same. Life would be very boring if we were. We have different likes and dislikes. Some of my family are utterly astonished that I like anchovies and clove rock, preferably not at the same time. And we get stressed by different things. Some people are so stressed by flying that they don't do it. Others, like me, get more bothered by the airport formalities and making sure I've got all the right documents than by the flying itself. A couple of psychologists called Holmes and Ray researched causes of stress and came up with an ordered list of 43 stressful life events. Well, not surprisingly, the death of a spouse came top of the list. Then came divorce, marital separation, and imprisonment. Rather surprisingly, I thought, moving home came well down at number 31. But no doubt some people find it more stressful than others. Well, for Abraham and his wife Sarah, who lived about 4,000 years ago, there was a much bigger potential stress factor. They didn't know their new home, the land of Canaan, what would be called in later years the land of Israel. We're not told exactly how God led them to their destination, but what is clear is that they didn't know where in Canaan they would end up, and they didn't know what Canaan would be like. So, no solicitors to do searches to make sure their new home isn't sited above a mineshaft, no surveyors to make sure the structure's sound and so on. None of that sort of thing for them. And it wasn't as if they'd been living a simple life in the middle of nowhere. Originally, their old home was a major city called Ur in the Chaldees. Now, let me read you an extract from Wikipedia about the city of Ur. The archaeological discoveries have shown unequivocally that Ur was a major urban centre on the Mesopotamian plain. Especially the discovery of the royal tombs have confirmed its splendour. These tombs, which date to the early dynastic 3A period, approximately in the 25th or 24th century BC, contained immense amounts of luxury items made out of precious metals and semi-precious stones, all of which would require importation from long distances, Iran, Afghanistan, India, Asia Minor, and the Persian Gulf. This wealth, unparalleled up to then, is a testimony of Ur's economic importance. So Abraham and Sarah left all the creature comforts of Ur to live in tents as nomads, as we read in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Well, these two verses form a summary of Abraham's life. His son Isaac and grandson Jacob hadn't been born when Abraham and Sarah first entered Canaan. So they left Ur in faith and obedience to God. It might have seemed like a leap in the dark, since they didn't know what awaited them in Canaan. But they believed that God would be true to his word. Abraham's focus was on God and his promises, not on the unknowns that would lie ahead. Notice, though, that his faith wasn't in a vacuum, for God had spoken to him. God had made promises to him. There are two ways that we can go wrong in this area. One is that we simply fail to trust in God and his word. But the second is that we make false assumptions that God has promised us things that he hasn't promised us. Maybe unconsciously, we can assume that God has promised us an easy life. And then when things go wrong, we feel let down. But God hasn't promised us an easy life. What he has promised is that he will be with us always. So we can be absolutely certain that he will be with us through the hard times as well as the good times. Jesus told us that the very hairs of our head are numbered, but he hasn't promised that we won't lose some of them. And some people even teach others that if only they had enough faith, their problems would go away. But not only is that not true, it's also harmful. When the problems don't go away, they can be completely discouraged and disillusioned, ending up with less faith rather than more. But Abraham's faith wasn't in a vacuum. It was in response to God speaking to him. Today, God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And trusting in what the Bible says is trusting God. Now, when God spoke to Abraham, he made some very specific promises. He would have many descendants, too numerous to count, verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. They would form a great nation that would live in the land that God would give to them. And all the families of earth would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. Now, with the benefit of hindsight, with a complete Bible in our hands, we can see that God was true to his word. Those promises would be fulfilled. But that great nation would not emerge, nor would it take possession of the promised land of Israel, until many centuries after Abraham's death. Abraham would see the land of Canaan, but he himself would never own little more than a postage stamp of it. And he would never see the blessings of all the families on earth. He had to trust God that that would happen. He would not see it for himself. No, that blessing was to come about 2,000 years later, through one of Abraham's descendants, Jesus Christ. Although that blessing is for all families on earth, it doesn't mean that every individual will benefit from it. For in that promise to Abraham, there was a warning as well. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Those who receive Jesus Christ and trust him to the end of their lives will be blessed. But those who dishonor him will be cursed. And that's one of the threads running through this whole letter of Hebrews. If we don't know Jesus Christ, then we need to change tack and believe in him. It may seem like a leap in the dark, like uprooting home was for Abraham, but God always honours those who honour him. He doesn't promise an easy life in this world, but he does promise to be with us always to the end. So, armed with faith in the promises that God gave them, Abraham and Sarah left home and entered Canaan. But they were elderly. Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 10 years younger. They had no children. How was God going to fulfill his promise of many descendants? Nevertheless, God told him that he would have a son through Sarah. And Abraham believed God, in spite of their ages, in spite of their very many years of childlessness. Abraham believed God. And as for Sarah, well, she laughed when she was first told that she would have a son. It seemed too ridiculous to be true. But even so, she would go on to believe, as in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Abraham believed God. Sarah believed God. But then nothing happened. There was no pregnancy, and for many years nothing happened. Their faith was tested to the limits. And because their faith wavered, they tried to help God out, but that only made a mess of things. For they were real people like us. They weren't stained glass window saints. They weren't a race apart. They messed up just as we do. Now, we don't find descriptions of these saints' failings in Hebrews 11 because its focus is on God honouring his people when they do believe him. But in the Old Testament, we find plenty of failings, sometimes scandalous failings, in many of these Old Testament saints. So their faith wavered, but afterwards, Abraham and Sarah learnt their lesson. And after many years of waiting, miraculously, Abraham and Sarah did have a son, Isaac. He would go on to be the father of Jacob, later to be renamed Israel, and from him, the 12 tribes of Israel would descend and would become a great nation. All those generations inherited the promise made to Abraham. Until that generation came that included Jesus Christ. And it was through Jesus that the promise was opened up beyond the people of Israel to all the families of the world. Those who trust in Jesus Christ, being united with him, are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And we share in that inheritance, in that promised blessing. If we're believers, that includes us. We are in that family of those who started with Abraham, that family of faith, the father of all who believe. We inherit the promises made to him. So what's the substance of these promises that we inherit? What's in the package? Well, I think we see three things from this passage. Blessing that would be to all the families of the earth, fruitfulness, and home. All of them form part of God's plan for mankind. It's always been God's plan for mankind. Keep a finger in Hebrews 11 and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27. Page 2. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So the first thing that God did after creating mankind was to bless them. Now that went into reverse after mankind rebelled. Mankind was cursed rather than blessed. But God's plan to bless mankind didn't change. And in the promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed, we see the beginnings of the recovery that will be fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus, who was cursed on the cross so that we could be blessed. Are we convinced that God wants to bless us? It can be hard to believe that when things are difficult. It can be tempting to think that God is against us or has forgotten us, or simply that God isn't there. But the writer to the Hebrews is urging us to hold fast to our faith. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 states, And without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards, he blesses, those who seek him. God wants to bless us and to bring good to us, even through suffering. And he wants us to know and to believe that. Yes, it can be a real challenge when times are difficult or when we face an uncertain future, things like the threat of redundancy, a long-term illness, and so on. But the Bible tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God. He wants to bless us. Now, not only when God blessed mankind, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, physically, of course, mankind has multiplied so that people can be found on most parts of this world's landmass. But God wants us to multiply spiritually as well and to grow spiritually. Jesus said to his disciples, You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now that's a fulfillment of God's plan to fill the earth and subdue it. And it's a fulfillment of that promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And it's still being fulfilled today as the gospel is proclaimed and people come to faith. So are we looking to God in faith for us to be fruitful? It's easy to give up when we don't see results, but in due course, faithful proclamation of the gospel will bear fruit. And also when God blessed mankind in the Garden of Eden, He said, subdue the earth. He gave mankind every kind of plant and seed. The whole world was to become a place like the Garden of Eden. God's people would have been living under God's rule, under his blessing, in his presence, in God's given home. And while this world still shows much of the beauty of God's creation, it now also shows much of the ugliness of sin. But even so, God's plan hasn't changed. He will fulfill his purpose. He will have his own people living in his heavenly home. Now, in the book of Revelation, that we see that the Garden of Eden foreshadows heaven, but heaven being even better than the garden. And in our passage today, we find two other pictures of heaven, a homeland and a city. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So that passage tells us that when Abraham obeyed God and went to Canaan, the promised land, he had another destination in mind, heaven. Indeed, that was his main and ultimate destination. That was what kept him going until he died, for he died in faith. Canaan, yet another picture of heaven, was just a stepping stone on the way to heaven. And while in Canaan, or indeed anywhere else on this planet, he was a stranger and exile, for heaven was his true home. That was the better country that he longed for. That's been expressed already in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Otherwise, as the passage tells us, he might just as well have returned to Ur, where he could have had a much better life than living in tents in Canaan. But no, they chose to stay on that pathway of obedience and faith. That place that he longed for, that city that has foundations, that's been on God's drawing board from eternity past. And it's the place he's building even today as he adds to and grows his people. It's a city with foundations, solid and secure for eternity. It's actually more substantial than this world, which will come to an end. Well, how do we ensure that we have the benefit of these things? The benefit of that promise to Abraham. God's blessing, God making us fruitful, and God bringing us to his heavenly home. It's only through Jesus Christ. In some ways, Abraham was a model of Jesus. Abraham obeyed and trusted God. Jesus obeyed and trusted God perfectly. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to an alien world as a stranger to the world full of sin around him. He became human, a descendant of Abraham, the descendant who would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And through his death on the cross, he was fruitful, multiplying believers across the world. He has opened the way to God's heavenly kingdom, leading the way for us to follow. So it's only by putting our faith in him that we'll benefit from those things. And it's only by continuing in faith that we'll benefit from those things. Our faith may be tested, it may be tested to the limits, and we may well have wobbles from time to time, just as Abraham and Sarah did, but they didn't throw in the towel. So are we looking to God in faith, expecting to see his blessing, even through great difficulties, with the future looking uncertain perhaps? Do we know that he hasn't deserted us, that he wants the best for us? Many believers will claim that they proved God's faithfulness more during a period of real suffering than at any other time in their lives. And are we looking to God in faith, expecting him to make us fruitful in his service, both as individuals and as a church? Do we have a mindset for sharing the gospel and for building up his people? And are we looking forward in faith to heaven, not putting down roots in this world, not putting our hope in money, status and so on, but rather being rooted in God's promises? Turn over the page to chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, such as Abraham and Sarah, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's been through everything that we've been through and much more. And he is the prize at the end of the race in heaven. In the words of chapter 11, verse 11, Sarah considered God faithful who had promised. That's true faith, not so much great faith as faith in a great and faithful God. Sarah considered God faithful. Do we? Let's pray. Help us, Father, we pray, to fix our eyes on Jesus through thick and thin with those eyes of faith, knowing that he has paved the way for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.